Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful that you have called us into your service, that you have led us to this place. We are not unmindful of the quality and the commitment of the lives of those who have gone before us. We express genuine gratitude that you've given us the privilege of walking in their company for this while. As we go our various ways in ministry and service, we pray that you will keep us reminded of the company in which we have walked, those whom we follow. Help us, our Father, to enlist and inspire those along the way who will do more than take our places when we leave, but who will carry on in a better way and accomplish more in your service. We pray for the inspiration of this hour, that we may be led of your Spirit to rejoice inwardly at achievement, to make resolutions for deeper commitment. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.
Please be seated. Let us hear and heed the word of God as it is recorded in the book of Psalms, Psalms 139, and also in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, let only darkness cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to thee. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with thee. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me before many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Take your share of suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier on service gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to satisfy the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will grant you understanding in everything. Let us pray. Almighty One, you who are the God of light, love, life, and laughter, we bow our heads before your face and lift up our hearts in your presence, to the end that we may worthily worship you and fittingly celebrate what you have done for us. You have been like Francis Thompson's hound of heaven to us. Thank you for lovingly pursuing us down all the labyrinthine ways of life up to this very moment. You have been like the morning dew to us. Thank you for coming to us in the quietness of the night. Thank you for visiting us in the dark times of our lives, when we have walked through the valleys filled with black shadows. Thank you for refreshing our dry spirits, even as the dew lifts up the drooping plants. You have given us a new song and sent one to us who enables us to sing songs in the night. Thank you for taking on human form and showing us what you are like and what we should want to be like through Jesus of Nazareth. You're liberating us from our false bondage to sin, Satan, self, and the world. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ to us as a new Moses to deliver us from our Egyptian bondage and to show us the way out of the wilderness of sin and unbelief. Thank you for sending Jesus to us as a new Joshua to lead us into the kingdom of God and the new Jerusalem. You have sought to make us Adam two persons through him who is the second Adam. We confess that we're not yet the kind of Adams and Eves that we should like to become. We're often weak instead of strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We do not always pass on to others what we have heard among many witnesses. We are derelict in entrusting that sacred deposit of the gospel to the faithful ones who will be able to teach others also. We have been sloppy soldiers in your army. We have gotten entangled in the octopus of this world. We have talked too much about your great commission and your great commandment and obeyed both of them too little. We have sought to make our own rules and to be our own coach as athletes on your team. We have not sought your kingdom first as a hard-working farmer seeks after the fruit of the harvest. Forgive us, dear Father, and grant us understanding in everything through him whose name is Emmanuel, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace, we pray. Amen.
On behalf of my fellow graduates in the December graduating class of 1981, and in accord with our vote, we wish to join with those of the May graduating class in designating the monies donated by our class to be used in providing an endowment for students taking part in supervised ministry internships. This gift is made in honor of Dr. Roy B. Wyatt, visiting professor of Old Testament at Southeastern during the 1978-79 year. Dr. Wyatt, now a missionary professor in South America, endeared himself in the short time he was with us in his availability to the students here. In this combined gift of the classes of 1981, we say thank you to our professors, the administration, and to all who helped make our time at Southeastern an experience in learning that shall forever be a part of us.
Senior class, you have honored the fact of a good teacher, the affirmation you have given of a good missionary, and I suspect beyond all the clear vision you have held in this gift of what we are trying to do when we say that every student who attends this school will have a chance to study under supervision while he or she is here. So you have declared your commitment to supervision and to the ministry under supervision, and thus the proper blending of what you have learned with your head and what you have done with your hands. And we want you to know we take it with seriousness and with delight, with gratitude, and we will seek to be good stewards of every dollar you've entrusted to us. So thank you, Burdett, and thank you, class, for this confidence. Let me welcome all of you to this new kind of commencement for us. It isn't the first December commencement we have had in our history. It is, I think, the second, however. And now we may have found that we like them. We will evaluate it and discover just how many people like them. But it is a good feeling to be here and 6 days before Christmas. This is the day of the maids a-dancing, I think. And I wish it were so I could give every one of you a whole wad of maids of dancing, but we don't have any maids who dance well enough for you to get them. But we welcome you. It is a lovely day. Yesterday, if you were outside Wake Forest looking in, just before this hour yesterday, there were huge chunks. I don't mean flakes, but really great big chunks of snow falling. We thought we were going to have a white graduation, and by noon it was all gone. So we apologize for just happening to have an October day for you, but we welcome you, friends and families, to this commencement exercise. This is what it's all about. When you perceive these young people in these robes this morning, you will see the bottom line of what it is Southeastern is all about. They are our raison d'etre, our reason for being, and for them we're grateful. We're also grateful for Dr. Chauncey R. Daly, who is our commencement speaker this morning. He too was selected by this class. He has in the class a son, and his son must have been able to caucus and carry the vote because he was overwhelmingly the choice, I understand, of this class for the commencement speaker. Dr. Daly is no stranger to Southeastern Seminary. He served in the early years of our school as a trustee for a number of years. He was a trustee of the school when I was here as a student in the late 50s. So he helped us get the platform built, the foundation constructed, as a trustee on which this school has resided for these 31 years. Dr. Daly is a native of Georgia, Screven County, Georgia, in Newington. He has degrees from Bruton Parker Junior College at Mount Vernon, Georgia, from Mercer University in Macon, and 3 degrees from Southern Seminary in Louisville, a B.D. in 1946, a Th.M. in 1947, and a Ph.D. degree in 1953. In addition, he has honorary degrees from his alma mater, Mercer University in Macon, who bestowed the LL.D. on him in 1970. He's been designated the Alumnus of the Year by his alma mater at Southern Seminary in 1980. He has done several things career-wise. The first task he had was as a principal and a coach in Hiltonia High School in Hiltonia, Georgia. Then he went to Georgetown College and served in 3 capacities there, first as professor of Greek and Latin in 49 and 50, and then as professor of Old Testament and philosophy in 50 through 54, and finally as dean of men at Georgetown, concurrent with his teaching task there. He left Georgetown in 1954 to go and be the interim pastor of a church in the area, and then later accepted the Harrodsburg Baptist Church in September of 1954 and served it as pastor. He had previously been pastor of other churches in Georgia and in Kentucky. So there didn't seem to be but one thing left for him to do. So in 1957, when the Western Recorder was looking for an editor, they turned toward Chauncey Daly, and he became the editor of the Baptist Paper of Kentucky. It's a kind of bellwether paper. Those who tell me in the editor's family, they look to that paper for leadership, and they have not been disappointed. So not since 1957, Dr. Daly has been the editor of that fine publication. He has, in addition, served as president of the Southern Baptist Press Association in 1966. He is married. His wife is Christine Rachels from Warthen, Georgia. They were married in 1941. They have 4 sons: Gilroy, Mike, Dale, and their graduating son today, Philip. We're delighted to have Philip's dad, our friend, to address the graduating class and all of us. Chauncey, welcome back home.
President Lawley, faculty and staff members, honored graduates today, family members and loved ones of the graduates, and friends. It is indeed both a challenge and a joy to be present on this occasion and to have this responsibility for this part of the meaningful commencement exercises. I could spend all the time and more reminiscing, which is always an inclination of those of us who have some history behind us. I shall not do that. I shall instead recognize that Southeastern has come a long way since my first knowledge of Southeastern, and I've always had a profound appreciation for this seminary and always a strong interest. And while you have come a long way, I only remind you today that heroes of mine, like Dr. Sidnor Staley, Dr. Olin T. Benkley, with whom I worked both in Louisville and here, many, 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 many hours of tears, sweat, blood, concern, and prayer have gone into the foundation of this institution. I was reminded as we came down the aisle this morning of one trustee meeting, the one in which the proposal was made to renovate this building and create what you witnessed this morning. You wouldn't believe what it looked like at that time. It was far more conducive for a warehouse to store Burley tobacco than a chapel for a seminary. And when the recommendation was made concerning the contract for this renovation, one of my beloved trustees, my fellow trustees, said, "I could never agree to that kind of expenditure of funds. I come from a pioneer state, and where I come from, a dollar means a soul. And I could never agree to spending money for this proposal." I mention this only to assure you that every step which has brought Southeastern to its present place was not easy, nor was every recommendation of the administration unanimously accepted. We had opportunity arriving yesterday to get into the spirit of the occasion. We were guests and were delighted last night to be with the graduates and their family and loved ones. This morning we were also guests of the alumni breakfast for the seniors, and that was a memorable, if not an exhilarating, experience. You probably missed the real occasion of graduation if you missed that. Last night, I was reintroduced to something of the theological significance of this institution as President Lally quoted those illustrious theologians, Dick Van Dyke and Red Fox. And I learned a new category of graduates this morning, alumnus I had known, alumni I had known, even alumna and alumni. But I learned that when you graduate from Southeastern Seminary and join the faculty or the administration, you become an alum nut. The first appropriate scripture that came to my mind as I began to work on this assignment was that first part of verse 99 of Psalm 119, which says, "I have more understanding than all my teachers." That's not my text this morning, but I do have one, because at Southern Seminary we were taught to always have scriptural foundation for every utterance. I'm reminded of a story you might have heard, and anybody's a fool to tell a story around Randall Lally, because if it's been told, Randall has heard it and probably has told it. But this one appealed to me. One of these bivocational Baptist brethren who felt that he should give his witness on every occasion, and properly so. He was working his way through school by working for the local utility company. It seemed there came a call from one of the houses that he was assigned to come and check some appliance which was not operating properly. He got his tools and went. When he arrived, it was obvious to him that someone was home, but he rang the doorbell and got no response. He knocked on the door and got no response. But not wanting to be obnoxious, he just pulled out his card, his business card, and wrote a note on it and left it. The note said, I'm sorry we missed connections. Call me if you still need help. And being anxious to give his testimony, he put down on the bottom of that card, Revelation 3:20. A couple of days later, when he checked the mail to see if he had any calls to make, there was a note from this address. And it was a note written by a lady. The note simply said, I'm sorry too we missed connections. If convenient, come back Friday. And she put on the bottom of her note, Genesis 3:10. Now, if you don't recall those verses, Revelation 3:20 says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens, I will come in. Revelation 3:10 says, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. And I hid myself. Now, my text may turn out to be about as fitting as these verses are. But in good homiletical practice, I found the text sometime after deciding what I wanted to say. And while preparing to teach Jeremiah next year, I came across those intriguing questions of the Lord to his prophet, recorded in chapter 12, verse 5. If you have raced with men on foot, and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? And if in a safe land you fall down, how will you do in the jungle of the Jordan? These questions are part of God's reply to Jeremiah's complaint of his treatment at the hands of those to whom he preached. He described himself as a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. Upon hearing him, his listeners said, Let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living. Let his name be remembered no more. Jeremiah prayed for God's vengeance upon his accusers. And God promised to punish them, but he chided his prophet by suggesting he was soft, and he challenged him to prepare for the worst, which was certain to come. This text, in more Baptistic language, would say to our graduates today, if your goat has been gotten by seminary professors, how will you cope with Baptist deacons? Or if you are wearied in running with plug mules, what will you do against the thoroughbreds in the Kentucky Derby? If you stumble on dry land, how will you navigate the bogs? Or if you stumble while chasing rabbits in the wilderness of a classroom, how will you survive among the snakes and the lions in Baptist Jordan jungles? The things I shall say in the next few minutes are certainly not profound. You've taken enough of that with you, I'm sure, already. They are real, however, and you need to be reminded of them. I've chosen to express them at points with lighthearted sarcasm, with the hope they'll be remembered when you need them. I have serious concern for you as graduates as you assume your task. as ministers of Jesus Christ, your first and foremost responsibility is to live and proclaim the gospel. Living it may be more important than speaking it. And the spirit of moral laxity and permissiveness of our era do not make these easy. I will not dwell upon this, but all the brilliant preaching you could ever do will not offset the destructiveness of one example of immorality. The setting for Baptist preaching today is not conducive for excellence. You will not be inspired or encouraged greatly by many Baptist congregations if you are striving for excellence in preaching. You'll start out working hard and long on your Sunday morning message, but because of the press of routine duties, you'll likely on Saturday night or Sunday afternoon grab Barclay, McCartney, Chappell, or some simple preacher's simple sermons for simple people for a Sunday evening message, only to be told by your most discerning listeners that your Sunday morning message was all right, but your Sunday evening message was better. For this and other reasons, you'll find it hard to stick to your resolution to continue to dig into the scriptures with your skills in Greek and Hebrew. It'll be easier for you to consult an interlinear to save time and to spend an occasional moment with a lexicon while thanking God for your classroom notes. You'll find more and more competition for time to preach in Baptist worship services today. We've gone from an order of worship with one choir special to an order often featuring a bell choir, two choir specials, and sometimes a solo preceded by a testimony. More and more services today feature soloists who have flown across the country to present testimonies and many concerts. When added to this are the announcements of youth activities by the youth minister and the other features of a spiritual pep rally conducted by the Minister of Education, the service is 40 to 45 minutes old, with the remaining 15 or 20 minutes for the sermon, the invitation, and the conclusion. And woe unto the pastor whose catchy topical sermonette is not short enough to let the Baptists beat the Methodists and the Presbyterians to the Sunday cafeteria line. It's time the sermon resumes its rightful place in Baptist worship services. Music is proclamation, to be sure. That is, some music, but not all the kind heard too often in churches today. In some services, with one's eyes closed, it would be hard to tell whether you're in a church or a nightclub. As for evangelistic musicians, some of them sound like nightclub entertainers. They dress like nightclub entertainers. They behave like nightclub entertainers. And their fees, veiled as love offerings, are more than they would be worth in a nightclub. The gospel doesn't have to be glamorized with jazz or rock tunes. It's not honored by the testimony of a sports hero or a beauty queen or a ventriloquist. There are enough dummies in the pulpit already. The gospel only needs sounding in its simplicity, proclaimed in its purity and power, and declared in its demands. It's not enhanced by chartreuse suits nor plunging necklines. You're not to be a public relations expert peddling a product, but prophets announcing an event. You're not trying to convince prospects to buy a bargain, but inviting people to accept an unpurchasable gift. But all this assumes you'll have an opportunity to minister as a pastor. I wish I could assure you that there's a church waiting for you with an IBM level salary, housing allowance, car allowance, library allowance, and a country club membership. The truth is, some of you'll have difficulty finding any church that will support you and your family. Would you believe it? One out of every five Baptist churches in Kentucky reports less than $10,000 income, total income, a year. Are you interested in being recommended to any of these? Let's face it. Some of you'll have to teach school, sell insurance, or automobiles, or real estate, if Reaganomics ever worked, or do something else to support your family and preach because of the fire in your heart. More and more seminary graduates will be bivocational preachers, and that may just be good. At least most Old and New Testament preachers were bivocational. The jobless rate of Baptist ministers far exceeds the national rate of unemployment. Almost every day's mail brings calls for help in finding a place to serve. The placement files of every seminary, as well as those of state Baptist conventions, contains those who are idle because no church has asked for them. Added to those not placed are those who are being displaced or turned out by cold-hearted churches. And suffering is the scene today. Blessed is the preacher whose wife is trained in some other field and who's willing to work outside the home. It's surprising and shameful today how many preachers' families are living off one salary, and that salary is not his. Job insecurity, along with suffering of retired Baptist preachers and their families due to inadequate retirement income, are critical issues among Southern Baptists. In Kentucky, the state Baptist Convention is pressured to do something about these more than about any other problem today. In Kentucky, two district associations and at least one church have become so concerned about family hardship of displaced and unemployed preachers that they've set up short-term financial support systems for these families. In this regard, some mention must be made of the dim prospect for the employment of Baptist young women trained for church-related ministry. Many of them are bound to become disillusioned when they find no place for paid employment. And they have reason to blame us, at least partially, for their predicament. In our churches, we have urged their response to the call of God. We've commended them for responding. We have encouraged them, recommended them, and often financially contributed to their ministerial training. Our seminaries have welcomed them, used them in a division formula seeking more denominational funds, and prepared them for effective ministry, only for our churches to say no when they offer their skills. It's time our denomination and its leaders addressed the matter of proper utilization of Baptist ministerial man and especially woman power. At any given moment, there are hundreds of Baptist churches in need of Baptist pastors and or staff members, and there are hundreds of prepared, willing, and available men and women looking for employment. And the present needs of placement are woefully inadequate, often being characterized by favoritism, and cronyism. Each state convention should be seriously concerned about this, but the problem is of such magnitude that it's time the Southern Baptist Convention provide for a study which would lead to some workable plan for ministerial employment compatible with Baptist and biblical teaching, even though it might challenge Baptist tradition. And so if you're looking for income security and job security in the Baptist ministry, you're looking the wrong way. We hear occasionally of a pastor or a denominational executive who's overpaid, but for one who is overpaid, there are hundreds and hundreds underpaid. The truth is, most Baptists have never believed a laborer is worthy of his hire when it comes to Baptist ministers. On the other hand, most Baptists are perfectly willing to muzzle the ox who spends his days and nights threshing out the grain. As for job security, the unpardonable sin for a Baptist preacher is to become 50 years old. Few churches call a 50-year-old preacher, and more churches who tolerate pastors who reach 50 are finding ways to move them out. And once out, few ever get back in. A slightly revised form of a Baptist hymn may be appropriate for Baptist preachers. Work, for 50 is coming, when no Baptist preacher is offered work. I wish I could assure you the church members you will serve will share your sense of priorities and be ready to share their resources generously with a needy and a waiting unevangelized world. But the materialistic culture in which we live is more influential than the teachings of Jesus Christ. How else do we explain the fact that on an average, churches keep and spend on themselves 85 cents of every undesignated offering dollar while devoting 15 cents to the needs of the rest of the world? This is an era of suburban churches which seem to have two priorities. One, facilities in keeping with their luxurious surroundings, and two, multiple church staff doing church work once mostly done by members who now had rather pay professionals to do it. Let's face it, many Baptist facilities of our day are monuments to our pride rather than expressions of our piety. What kind of stewardship is it when we spend millions of dollars to build recreation facilities, name them Christian life centers, staff them with professionals and volunteers, morning, afternoon, and night, 6 or 7 days a week, and open them only to card-carrying members and their guests? What are these but country club facilities and accommodations for church members at church expense? By now, you must be saying this is a poor way to address seminary graduates. It might be, but it's realistic. And you who are graduating need to be prepared for the horses and for the jungle of the Jordan. Being as negative as I've been is a way of saying your encouragement and comfort are not to be found in man and your hearers, but in God. The fiercest battle you will have is whether to speak the word of the Lord as you understand it, or to speak what your hearers want to hear, whether they be popular or to be prophetic. To be both is very difficult. History reveals that popularity is generally the prize of false prophets, while persecution is the reward of true prophets. No doubt somewhere in your struggle with hostile horses, you will lament with Jeremiah, "Oh, that I had in the desert a wayfarer's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go away from them, for they are all adulterers, a company of treacherous men." In the despair and darkness of the jungle of the Jordan. You may even lash out at God. O Lord, thou hast deceived me. And I was deceived. I've become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and a derision all day long. But there's no way out. For if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is a burning fire shut up in my heart, as it were a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary in holding it, and I cannot. Blessed is the seminary graduate who has heard the Lord say, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. A young man seeking wisdom once asked an old monk, are you still wrestling with the devil? No, said the old monk. The devil has grown old with me. I now wrestle with God. But do you expect to win? Said the young man. No, replied the old monk. I expect to lose. It's better to wrestle with God and lose than to wrestle with men and win.
Thank you, Dr. Daly. Commencement, like so much else that is involved in teaching and learning, is a family matter. It involves others than the graduate. Therefore, we desire to recognize the families and the friends of all our graduates today. If you are a member of a family, or if you are a visiting friend of a graduate, we want you to stand as that student's name is called and remain standing. Now, as we come to the conferring of the diplomas till the student has received his or her diploma. We are now ready to confer degrees upon the candidates approved by the faculty and the trustees.
Will the candidates for the Master of Religious Education degree rise? President Lally, I present to you the candidates who have completed all requirements and who have been approved by the faculty for the degree Master of Religious Education, that you may confer upon them that degree.
Upon the recommendation of the faculty and by the authority vested in me by the Board of Trustees of this institution, I confer upon each of you the degree Master of Religious Education with all the rights, privileges, and responsibilities thereunto appertaining. Now, on the direction of the marshal, as your name is called, please, you will come forward to receive your diploma.
James Ray Allen. Claude C. Burgess, Jr. Thomas Sidney Comer. Herbert Stanley Moss. Lawrence Peyton Pitts, Jr. Wayne Proctor. Nancy Phyllis Rudd. Graduating in absentia, Gary Martin Shaw. Will the Master of Divinity candidates please rise? President Lawley, I present to you the candidates who have completed all requirements and who have been approved by the faculty for the degree Master of Divinity, that you may confer upon them that degree.
Upon the recommendation of the faculty and by the authority vested in me by the Board of Trustees of this institution, I confer upon each of you the degree Master of Divinity with all the rights, privileges, and responsibilities thereunto appertaining. Now, under direction of the Marshal, as your name is called, please, you will come forward to receive your diploma.
David G. Anderson. Samuel Thomas Atkinson. Thomas Foster Barfield III in absentia. Lucy Rebecca Barnett. John Mark Batchelor. Grover Kelly Blackburn, Jr. Toy Stephen Bolton. Randy Charles Bridges. Ralph Eugene Brown. Clarence W. Butler, Jr. Michael Clay Coggins. Lee Noble Colbert. Richard Dozier Crider. Ralph Edward Dale, graduating in absentia. Philip J. Daly. James Thomas Davidson, Jr. Iverson Warner Doles III. Markham E. Dunn, Sr. Robert L. Eubanks. Connie Jeannie Frierson. Leon Roy Frierson, Jr. David Hardy Fryer. Gary Lynn Gardner. Danny Richard Green. Gary Stephen Hanna, graduating in absentia. Alfred Carl Hart, in absentia. Garrett Alfred Hayes, Jr. Eugene Richard Hemphill. John Aubrey Henry, Jr. Wayne Carl Hollenbaugh. Justin Landon Horn. Stephen A. Hulsey. Randy Dale Jetton. Warren Lee Johnson. William Stephen Johnson in absentia. Floyd Dale Kennedy, graduating in absentia. Andrew Leslie Kinnear. Robert Wilson Lanier. Jimmy Dean McNair. Edward Jeffrey Mask. John Hildebrand Merks. Catherine S. Miller. Linda Stack Morgan. John Samuel Orr, Jr. James Edward Price, Jr. Inez S. Register. James D. Reynolds. Leslie Lamb Rhodes. Leonard Charles Robinson. Merritt Burdett Robinson. David Allen Schuler. Donnie Lee Soulsby. Leonard Lee Southern. Robert Samuel Stallings, Jr., graduating in absentia. Michael Eugene Staton. Thomas Frederick Stone Erdman. Kenneth Gary Thomas. David R. Turbyfill. Donald Swain Turner. Elvin Lewis Votaw. James William Whitley. Douglas Allen Wiesner. Keith Bertram Wiley. Donald Allison Williams. William Anthony Wisikowski in absentia. Kathy Louise York. Will the candidates for the Master of Theology degree rise? President Lally, I present to you the candidates who have completed all requirements and have been approved by the faculty for the degree Master of Theology, that you may confer upon them that degree.
Upon the recommendation of the faculty and by the authority vested in me by the Board of Trustees of this institution, I confer upon each of you the degree Master of Theology with all the rights, privileges, and responsibilities thereunto appertaining. Now, under the direction of the Marshal, as your name is called, you will come forward to be invested with your Master of Theology hood and to receive your diplomas.
Robert Lee Carter. Stephen Zachary Hearn. William Bernard Stillerman. Will the candidates for the Doctor of Ministry degree rise? President Lawley,
yes, sir.
I present to you the candidates who have completed all requirements and who have been approved by the faculty for the degree Doctor of Ministry, that you may confer upon them that degree.
Upon the recommendation of the faculty and by the authority vested in me by the Board of Trustees of this institution, I confer upon each of you the degree Doctor of Ministry with all the rights, privileges, and responsibilities thereunto appertaining. Now, under the direction of the Marshal, as your name is called, you will come forward to be invested with your Doctor of Ministry hood and to receive your diploma.
K. Martin Huggins. Robert Elbert Loudermilk III. Harold McCager Mitchell.
Our Father God, as we come to the end of this service of joy, we pause to honor your name. We wish to present both a prayer of thanksgiving and one of petition. For what you have done with our lives thus far, we praise your holy name. For what you're doing now, we exalt you. For what you will be doing in our future lives in ministry, we will glorify you. We ask now your blessings on the faculty administration, for their leadership, their teaching, and most of all, Father, for the example of their lives. We ask blessings on our families, our friends, our wives, our children, the real heroes here today, on those of us, Father, that are left as we continue to seek our paths in ministry. We ask your blessing. And last, Father, we want to bless those that are leaving us. We ask your love and kindness as they move from here to continue their work in the kingdom here on earth. They're living and proclaiming your gospel. Thank you, Father, for them, their families, and for letting them touch our lives. For this, we will ever be grateful. We make this prayer in the name of your most precious gift, Jesus Christ. Amen.